Well, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles tonight to Exodus 35, where we are continuing to follow the outline that is given there. It's also given in Exodus 39, almost word for word, about the construction of the tabernacle, because in our Old Testament series on Sunday nights, we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament. We've seen him in a personal way. We've seen him in some of the types and shadows that are there. And right now, one of the primary types and shadows that we find Christ in is the tabernacle. And so we've been following through this entire outline. And I'd like, as we begin, to actually read through and review where we've been. And so we're actually going to start out there in verse 4 and read through verse 19, because we're actually getting close to the end of this outline and really the end of our study of Christ in the tabernacle. And then we will find Christ in other places in the Old Testament as well. So picking up there in Exodus 35, verse 4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tashes and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office." So that's the outline that we've been using to look at Christ or find Christ in the tabernacle. And so far from these verses, and you can kind of trace back where we've been, we've looked at the tabernacle structure itself there in verse 11. It's also described as the tabernacle of the congregation and the tabernacle of the Lord. And of course, that teaches us about the twofold nature of Christ and how he possesses two natures as both God and man. We then looked at the Ark of the Covenant and its mercy seat there in verse 12 and how it teaches us that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in all the world. That ark was a treasure box. And of course, Jesus is the treasury of treasures for us. There in verse 13, we also looked at the table of showbread and how it teaches us that Jesus is God's ultimate connection between heaven and earth. And if you want to know anything about God, if you want to know anything about heaven, if you want to know anything about eternity, we find it in the Lord Jesus. There in verse 14, we also looked at the golden candlestick or the menorah and how it teaches us that Christ, first and foremost, but then also Christians, are still God's lights in this dark world. From verse 15, we learned that the incense altar teaches us that Christ is the great intercessor. He is the one that prays for his people. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 again says, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And we have the privilege of joining in that intercession with Christ as we pray. Then in verse 16, we looked at two things. We looked at both the altar of burnt offering, and then last Sunday we looked at the bronze laver, the great big tub that was made out of bronze, filled with water for the purification of the priests before they served at the altar or before they served at the tabernacle. And of course, those two objects that were in the court of the tabernacle, which we'll be looking at more tonight, they both teach us that Christ is the only one who can pay for our sins as well as purify us from our sins. And so we need Him. We need His blood to cleanse us from that sin, to save us. And then, of course, there's that washing of the water by the Word on a regular basis that continues to sanctify us for His service and His work together. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the next part in our outline, and that is at the court of the tabernacle, which is the enclosure in which the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle itself, was placed. And it's described for us there in verses 17 and 18, which again included the hangings of the court, or the curtains of the court, as well as the pillars upon which those hangings were hung, as well as their sockets. And the sockets of the court were like the sockets of the tabernacle, that was the foundation, if you will, upon which those pillars were placed. And then, of course, there's this hanging, there's this broad curtain for the door of the court. And then to really set everything up, you've got the pins. And if you've ever put up a tent, you need to have tent pegs, right? You've got pins for the tabernacle, pins, pegs for the court, as well as all the cords to tie it all together. So this court of the tabernacle was the broad area that surrounded and enclosed the tabernacle itself. And God actually gave specific instructions about the court as well. And He gives us those instructions in chapter 27. So let's leave our outline and go back now to Exodus 27, where in verses 9 through 19, Moses is actually told by the Lord how to build this court. And it was also an exclusive, a very important part of the entire tabernacle precinct. So in Exodus 27, 9, God again tells Moses, this is how you're going to make the court. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, southward, there shall be hangings. Again, curtains for the court of fine twined linen. And then, of course, he gives the size, much like he did a lot of the other artifacts, and 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof, and the 20 sockets shall be of brass. So on the south side, there were 20 pillars put on 20 foundations, and that extended 100 cubits, 150 feet, and upon those, these curtains were hung. And then we go on. The 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass or bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets or their bands shall also be of silver. Verse 11, and likewise for the north side, in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets or bands of silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. So again, we have a rectangle. Verse 14, and the hangings on the side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. So now we have an opening that leads into the court of the tabernacle. And on either side of that opening, we have curtains, 15 cubits on either side, their pillars 3, their sockets 3. On the other side, there shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And then for the gate, the door, the middle there on the east side of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits. It's about 30 feet long of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. Again, details for all of this court. Verse 17, all of the pillars round about the court shall be filleted or banded with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the breadth 50 everywhere. So again, we have a synopsis, a recap of the size, but also the height, 5 cubits, all of fine twined linen and their sockets of brass or bronze. All the vessels of the tabernacle, in all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of bronze. So that is the instructions, the description here of this court of the tabernacle, which actually stood right in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel where God led them. So imagine being in the middle of a wilderness, which is dry and dusty, and of course you've got the browns and the reds, and right in the middle of your camp, you have this structure, this enclosure that was beautifully white. This court would serve as an introduction of Christ to his people right there in the middle of the wilderness. And it did so, first of all, because it pointed to Jesus as the enclosure of God himself, the enclosure of God. Now, on several occasions, and we've looked at this even last Sunday in the Gospel of John, but God referred to himself as a shepherd and to his people as sheep. Of course, Psalm 23 is the famous shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so all throughout the Old Testament and into the New, we see this illustration of the relationship between God and his people, shepherd and sheep. And we see another one in Psalm 78, verse 52, where actually hearkening back to this time in the wilderness, we're told that the Lord made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And so if you really picture the children of Israel going from place to place to place to place all throughout that wilderness for 40-some years, you see it as a flock following shepherd, who is God. Well, God's purpose was to provide for that flock and protect that flock all throughout the wilderness in his special fold. Just like any place you would have sheep, you're going to have a fold. You're going to have a place to protect those sheep. You're going to have a home for that sheep. And the hangings and the curtains first mentioned here in verse 9 that enclosed the court and the tabernacle was actually a picture of Christ himself as the enclosure of God's special fold around his people. Now, obviously, the camp was much more spread out than what that enclosure would allow for, but that was a picture of the fold that God wanted his people to come into to find their refuge and help. You see, this can be seen because the court of the tabernacle was a place of separation in the wilderness. It was a place that was distinct from any other place in that wilderness. In fact, this is what would have stood out to the people in the middle of that stark, barren wilderness. Those gleaming white curtains made of fine twined linen. And the height of those curtains was 5 cubits or 7.5 feet high. Now, of course, we know the dimensions of the altar were also the same, 5 cubits, 7.5 feet broad and wide. But it surrounded the tabernacle tent itself, which, as we looked at one of the earliest messages on Christ and the tabernacle, the tabernacle itself would extend another 5 cubits beyond the court and beyond those curtains. So imagine if you were one of those members, the children of Israel, and you're looking from your camp toward the tabernacle, you would see that beautiful white surrounding of curtains, and then your eyes would go up and you'd see the actual tabernacle tent itself. And of course, that is where the presence of God was for his people. But what a contrast this white enclosure would have been to those that harsh reddish-brown landscape of rock and sand all around them. And that would have shown to those people then the great difference between their home and God's home. The great difference. Now, I'm sure that they probably tried to keep their tents nice and clean as well. But what a stark difference between living out in the wilderness and coming into the very tabernacle presence of God. But you know, instead of it being an imposing sight, it was actually meant to be a welcoming sight, because that white, soft, fine-twined linen was a picture of Christ. You see, even though when Christ came, he was separate from sinners, he was that white tabernacle or that white enclosure in the middle of this sinful, dark wilderness, he was purer than those white curtains. But he also said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, that was what that tabernacle was for. It was to invite God's people in. Not to keep them away, not to chase them away, but to bring them in. And that's why now we can go to Christ as a place of separation in the harsh wilderness of this world. And again, so often it feels that way. But we have Christ and his purity to envelop us and enclose us in those everlasting arms and keep us away from this harsh reality in this world. You see, the court of the tabernacle was a place of separation, but it was also a place of stability. Now, why would the Lord instruct Moses about how to basically build a tent? About especially these bronze pillars, these sockets that were made of bronze, which again, the sockets are the bases or the foundations, fillets. A fillet was a band of some kind. We're not exactly sure how it looked or where it was. It could have been on the top. Actually, I think there was something else on the top. But bands are perhaps something that they might have poles that attached they could attach the curtains to, or maybe that was how they tied the pillar up to keep it from falling over. But the fillets were made of silver bands, and the hooks were also made of silver. The pegs, which would have needed to go down deep into the ground, were also of bronze. Why would the Lord instruct Moses with all of this? Well, if anyone knew how to make a tent, the children of Israel did. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. They probably had lived in tents for a long time. But I believe it was to show them that even though the winds of the wilderness would howl and blow upon that house of God, it was built strong, and it was built firm, even stronger than those mud brick homes that they were building for the Egyptians when they left as slaves from that land. You see, even the strength of the tabernacle could be seen from a distance. And even so, Christ is a stable and a strong enclosure to all who believe in Him and go to Him as their refuge and fold in the wilderness. That is, when we face those storms, yes, we want Christ in the ship with us, but He also permits us to go to Him for that help and that grace in time of need. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus Himself said, "My sheep hear My voice." Again, that same illustration, shepherd sheep. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." The instructions that God gave Moses to build this enclosure, this court, was to show the strength that God was right there in the wilderness. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we face in this world, if we know Christ, if we believe in Him, He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. And again, He says, no one can take you out of His hand. And it's almost as if Jesus says, "My Father also has His hand over mine, and no one can take you out of either of our hands." That's how strong it is. That's how strong Christ is as our enclosure. You see, as the enclosure of God's fold, Jesus is a place of great separation and stability for us in the middle of this wilderness in which we live. There have been many times where I've shared these verses with children when I have witnessed to them and shared with them about the Lord, and some of the children came to know Christ as their Savior, and I wanted to give them the assurance of the stability of the gospel and the stability of their Savior. And I said, imagine my hand being Jesus' hand. And I put a penny or something in my hand, or even nothing. I said, try to get whatever I have in my hand out. And they try, and they try, and there's a certain age where this doesn't work, because they might be able to pull something out of my hand, but you know, maybe 5 to 9 probably works. And they try, and I say, look how strong I am. Can you get that out of my hand? No. How much stronger is Jesus? Much stronger than me. And how much stronger is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit than me? So no one is able to take you out of His hand. And that was a picture that we see in the wilderness. And again, if you do the work of God, which is to believe in Him who He hath sent, which is what we saw this morning, guess what? He has you in that hand. It's separate from this world. It's stable in this wilderness. That's the enclosure of Christ. But also, the court of the tabernacle was meant to be a place of sanctuary. We learned this when we looked at the altar. The very size of the court was to show the availability of refuge for God's people. Of refuge for God's people. Again, 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 5 cubits high. That would be, in our dimensions, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 7.5 feet high. So the entire area of the courts of the tabernacle was 11,250 square feet. So if you kind of think about your own house, I think our house, the upstairs, is about 1,800 square feet. So we would have to times that by 9 or so, and we would get the area of that place of refuge. So there was plenty of room for the priests of God to serve the people of God. It's plenty of room. Now, when the temple was made, when the temple was made, I should say, there were actually four courts. The tabernacle only had one. The temple had a court for the priests, a court for the men, known as the court of Israel. There was a court of women. There was the court of the Gentiles. But here at the tabernacle, there's only one court. And what went on in that court showed further not just the availability of refuge, but even the accessibility of refuge for God's people. In other words, it wasn't so that to keep people away, it was to invite people in. There are some who believe that these white curtains may have been made in such a way that you could see through them. So it wasn't something that was to hide what was going on, but rather to welcome the people to come and look and see what was going on. And of course, there were two objects that were visible in the court, and those were the true means of refuge for God's people. What were those two objects? Well, if you remember the first object, the very first thing that you would see if you were to go into the tabernacle or into the court was the altar of burnt offering. And that first object, the altar of burnt offering, was where the priests offered atonement for sin. Now, when you think about atonement, basically that is what took care of man's sin on God's end. You see, when we are sinners, and because we're sinners, we've offended a holy God, and so a holy God needs to be appeased. A holy God needs to be propitiated. When you go throughout the Bible, you read about the wrath of God that abides on ungodly men and their ungodliness. And so there needs to be a satisfaction, an atonement for our sin. Well, that's what that altar was for. It took care of man's sin on God's end so that sinners could access refuge from their sin. But then, remember, there's that second object in the court of the tabernacle. It was the bronze laver. And that bronze laver was where the priests would be able to get absolution for their sin. It was a place where there was water, not blood, but water, which they were using to wash their hands and their feet to enable them to serve God's people, to serve the Lord in that tabernacle. And what that did is it took care of man's sin on man's end. That's what we needed. God needed to have this atonement, this propitiation of our sin. We needed to be absolved and forgiven of our sin. And praise God that that is what that laver represents, so that sinners can experience forgiveness from their sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf. Of course, all of these things point to Christ. He is the exclusive enclosure of God's fold. That's who He is. He is the enclosure for us as His people. Only in Christ can you find the separation and stability and sanctuary that you need for refuge from your sin and from this world. And if we go to anyone else or if we go anywhere else, we will not find what we need in this wilderness. And it's all because of what Jesus Himself accomplished in the court. And of course, we know that He did it on the cross outside of the city. But it was as if He was in this tabernacle performing what those priests were doing all those years, but once and for all. He did it through the sacrifice of His body. He did it through the shedding of His blood. And He provides the atonement and absolution that we need so that we can find refuge in the fold of God. And He can be our shepherd. Jesus is the great enclosure of God's fold. But then also we can see from this court of the tabernacle that Christ is, number two, the entrance to God. The enclosure of God, but also the entrance to God. He's the door. He is the door and the entrance to His fold. There on the east of the court, if you look at verse 16, there was this gate or this door. It was also made of curtains. It was made of hangings. And those curtains were placed on four pillars, made of bronze, with their sockets also made of bronze. And they were, again, this gate was 20 cubits or 30 feet long. So a fairly good size for people to come in. And if you remember when we learned about the bronze laver, the women that contributed their bronze mirrors for the bronze laver, they met at this door, this gate of the tabernacle. And so we see that this is where it was. This is how long it was. So in contrast to the white curtains around this enclosure, the entrance, again, verse 16, was actually made differently. It was made of beautiful colors, of blue and purple and scarlet And all of this would have been embroidered in that fine white twined linen, and it was wrought with needlework. So again, it was a tapestry. And if you remember, it was the same kind of tapestry that was to cover the main tabernacle tent, which pointed us to the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have another door, another gate, another curtain that is just made so beautiful. But we've also seen this description before in a couple of other curtains. In fact, if you go back to chapter 26, just a page before, and you look at verse 36, not only did God tell Moses to make the door to the court in this way, he also told Moses to make the door of the tabernacle in this way. So think about what we just read from verse 16 of chapter 27 about the door to the court. And now, here in verse 36, the Lord says to Moses, "Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent." So the door of the actual tabernacle itself. And what was it to be made of? The same colors of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Same words, same colors, same glory, same beauty. And then if you go back a few more verses to chapter 26, verse 31, God then tells Moses to make the veil of the tabernacle. So the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, also in the same way with only one difference. So look at verse 31. And compare it to what we just read about the gate or the door of the court. The Lord says to Moses again, 26:31, "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with the only difference with cherubims embroidered shall it also be made." So here we have three entrances, don't we? We have the entrance to the court, the entrance to the tabernacle, the entrance to the Holy of Holies, and they were all made of the same, with only that one difference. And this shows us that there really is only one entrance, isn't there? There really is only one way into the presence and the fellowship with God. It's almost like a funnel. You kind of have the wider gate there going into the court, but it looks the same as the gate that goes into the holy place. And that's about the same, if you will, maybe a little bit bigger than the one that goes into the Holy of Holies, but it's the same colors, pointing to the same door, the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry describes these three entrances in this way. This is on your message guide. "This is a figure of Christ and the graces of the Spirit in Him and of His bloodshed, sufferings, and death." Think of all the colors. "Who is the door into the church and to the ordinances of it. And He leads on to the holy place and even to the Holy of Holies." You see, the exclusive entrance into the fold of God was then and still is today none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God except the door of Christ. And that's what God was pointing out to the children of Israel with the same door, one right after the other. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," remember, when you hear those words, pay attention, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So Jesus is not just the enclosure, He's the very entrance. "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture." This entrance to the court of the tabernacle, this entrance to the holy place of the tabernacle, this entrance that goes into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, they all point us to Jesus Christ as the door of salvation. The door of salvation. You see, if you went into the tabernacle, the very first thing you would have seen once you went through that door is the altar of burnt offering. It was an imposing structure. It was made of bronze. It was, of course, shiny when it was first constructed. And you would come to that head on. And no one could pass that until there was a sacrifice made on that. And that was where that sacrifice and atonement was to be made. You couldn't go any further, even if you were a priest, without the use of that altar. But since Jesus Christ came and accomplished His sacrificial work once for all, the blood of his sacrifice, the water of his sanctification paved the way for you and I to actually go further. Not just for salvation, but even further, going into the enclosure, going into the tabernacle itself, going into the fold of God. Jesus is the door of our salvation, but as you go further, you recognize that the entrance to the holy place was much the same way, same colors. And that points us to Christ as the door to service for the Lord. You see, not only are we saved from sin, but we're also saved to serve, aren't we? We're saved to serve our Lord, and that's what that second curtain, that second door represents. If you remember, in the holy place, we actually found three articles. We found the table of showbread. We found the seven-branch lampstand, or the menorah. And we found the incense altar. And those three articles, those three objects were intended to teach us something about serving the Lord. In fact, they were tended to by priests in their holy services to God. The objects, of course, pointed to Christ, and we looked at that already. But still, the priests of God were invited in the holy place to participate in His service. We thank God that Jesus came to serve us in those ways that are represented by those objects. But He invites us to participate in that service. For example, the table of showbread. Of course, it is the Lord Jesus that elevates our service to actually make it effectual, to give us results, to give Himself results. Because we know that we fail over and over again, but He lifts up our service into a sanctified place. But still, those priests, what did they have to do? They had to make the bread, didn't they? The bread that they put on that altar, or they put on that table of showbread, and that was part of their service. Because they were out of the court, because the altar was accomplished, because the labor was done to them, they were able to enter in and serve. What about the menorah? Of course, the Lord Jesus is the great light of the world, but this priest still had to go and tend to it. They had to trim the wicks. Sometimes they had to replace the wicks. They would have to relight the lamps that might have gone out. And of course, that represented them as also being the lights of the world. And that's what we have the responsibility as Christians. That's really a privilege that we have as Christians. What about the incense altar? Not only is Jesus the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, but He invites us to participate in His service by praying and making intercession for others. The priest made and burned the incense morning and evening, putting it on the incense altar. And that's what God does through Christ for us. Christ enables you and empowers you when you believe in Him to serve Him. That's what that second door shows to us. So in your work for the Lord, you can serve Him with whatever gifts you have. Now in your witness for the Lord, you can be the light of Christ wherever He's placed you. In your worship of the Lord through praise and prayer, you can offer those things at the incense altar of Jesus. Jesus is the door for our service. And you know, that is so encouraging whenever God gives you an opportunity to serve. You know, Ron and Phyllis were talking about sharing this tract. That's an act of service. It's an act of witness, an act of letting your light so shine before men. But ultimately, God takes that service, and we do it in Christ. He's the one that fans the flame, if you will, and changes men's hearts, gives them that impulse to read. And that's such an encouragement whenever we serve God, wherever we serve God, however we serve God. We do it in Christ. He takes even the meager offerings that we have and perfects them and uses them, lifts them up for God and His glory. So Jesus is the door for your salvation, but Jesus is also the door for your service. But even more, we have that third veil, that third curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and that entrance points us to Christ as the door of security. Salvation, service, and security. In the Holy of Holies, we found the special place of God's presence. If you remember, it was above the ark, the treasure box. It was above the mercy seat and right between the two cherubims. And the great veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, that prevented anyone but the high priest from going into but once per year, what does Christ do? Christ actually opened that door for you and for me, once and for all. Through the veil of His own flesh, Jesus grants those who believe in Him eternal access into the presence of God for fellowship with Him. And of course, we know that the greatest picture of this is what took place when Jesus died on the cross. And we're told that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So we have again Jesus, the door to salvation in the courts, the door of service into the holy place, the door of security in the Holy of Holies, which has been rent open now through Christ, and we can have security and fellowship with God forevermore because Jesus is the entrance to that fold. See, it is Christ who is the great entrance to God's fold, even the exclusive entrance, all from the Lord. That is why in Hebrews 10, in fact, why don't you turn there with me real quick. This will be our last passage that we consider. But in Hebrews 10, this is why we were told this in these verses. In Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Think about all that we said about Jesus as the enclosure to God's fold and the entrance to God's fold. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's that veil, that third door, that third entrance. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Again, this is all pointing to Christ. And having a high priest over the house of God, what do? Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. If Jesus is the door to the court, to the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies, to fellowship with God, what are we to do? To draw near. Just like we saw this morning, the emphasis that Jesus was giving to the crowd was to draw closer and closer and closer. Use the opportunities that are given you. Make sure your motive is the right motive as you get closer and closer to the Lord. Let us draw near because the door is wide open. Why don't we have the fellowship with Christ and with God that he has provided to us? The door is wide open. Now, if you remember, the main difference between the three entrances that were found in the tabernacle was that the inner veil didn't just have the same colors like the other two, but it also was wrought with cherubim. So there were some angelic figures that were also embroidered into that. And even that shows us what Christ would do for them and what Christ has done for us. You see, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we're actually told that God drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden what? Cherubims. And what did those cherubims have in their hands? They had flaming swords, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Those cherubims were guards for the Garden of Eden. You can't come back here, Adam and Eve. You can't eat of that tree of life, Adam and Eve. But what do we have here on the veil of the tabernacle that is open to us by Christ? There are cherubim embroidered in that beautiful color with no swords in their hands. The swords are gone. Instead, through Christ, as both the exclusive enclosure of God's fold and the exclusive entrance to God's fold, we now have a heavenly welcome. We're not exactly sure what those cherubims looked like, but I would imagine that they were arms wide open, saying, come, fellowship with us, with God. The cherubims are the ones that would cry, holy, 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 in heaven itself, in the very throne room. He says, come join us. And we can because of Christ. Have you found your refuge in the tabernacle of Christ? Have you entered into the court of salvation through Christ as the door? He is the exclusive entrance to salvation. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And no matter where we go in this world, there's all other religions, all other names, other people that will say, oh, you've got to do this, that, or the other. But Jesus says the work of God is to believe on him who he hath sent. That's what it takes. to be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you have entered into salvation through faith in Christ as the door, are you still going further in? Are you still going further in? Remember, we have not just that door to salvation, we have that door to service and that door to security. The door of Christ remains open for us to serve Him and to have fellowship with God, because through Christ we have no more flaming swords to fear. Instead, you have a heavenly welcome through Jesus Christ Himself. We see Christ in the court of the tabernacle and He says, come, come on in. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank You again that we see Christ all throughout this tabernacle. And Lord, I know that as more prophecies were given about Christ, there was more light shed on the tabernacle and what it meant and what it pointed to. And now, Lord, the light is bright and shining to us. And we can see Christ without a tabernacle. And yet, this tabernacle is still something for us to learn from and see that, yes, You were. Jesus was there in the wilderness with Your people. In all the different ways that He is there for us in the wilderness of this world. And all they had to do was believe that this was not only the exclusive enclosure of Your fold. That's where they had to go. That's where they had to turn to. That's where they had to find refuge. But that by faith, they could just enter into that door, knowing that sin would be taken care of. Their sin against You would be taken care of because of the blood that was shed and the animals that were burnt that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then they were able to be sanctified and purified, even as the washing of the laver represented, so that they might please God and serve God their whole life long. And so, Lord, we know that that is what Christ opens the door for us to. So, Father, I pray that we will see Christ again in this tabernacle structure. And not just the tent of worship, but the court of worship. And that, Father, we will once again remember that Jesus is our refuge. And, Lord, perhaps there's going to be a wilderness experience in our lives this week. Help us to take the time and make the time to run through that door into the arms of our loving Savior, so that we not only can find that salvation fresh, we can enjoy the joy of salvation that You have wrought in our lives, but Lord, to be renewed for service and to be renewed in security so we can have fellowship with You. So, Father, I thank You again for showing us Christ in this court. And Father, I thank You again for showing Christ to them in that court. Because, Lord, we know that Jesus is the only way. He always has been and He always will. Help us to go through Him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.